Ecclesiastes again, chapter 7. And we will pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for the blessings of the day. Thank you for everything that you've given, and some good things as well as some bad things. I just thank you that you love us and care for us in every way, and ask that you would be present with us now, that we would feel your glory and your power tonight, and that we would love this book that we are gathered around right now. Amen. We have read through this chapter 7. We've read through most of it twice already. So I'm not going to go through and pre-read the chapter right now. We're actually going to focus in on the center portion of the chapter, and let's just go ahead and read a few verses, starting with verse 11. It says, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." Now, we've been studying, obviously, through this book, which is basically a book about the troubles of life, if you will. The whole book is about more or less the worthlessness of what we experience here on this earth. And throughout the book, he gives us comparisons to spiritual things. But there's really only one point in the book that he actually answers the big question of what life is worth. There's really only one point, one thing that he answers that with a couple little times through the book, and then he finishes at the end. Which is the same basic thing that we just read in the last verse we read. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. And so, in the middle of this story now, as we're looking at life on the earth, we're going through some things. The next few chapters actually will be some things that are more specific things, and I am going to diverge a little bit tonight from the main theme of the book, and I'm going to cover a subject that is extremely misunderstood. And in Christian circles all over the place, we have people get it wrong all the time, and that is the subject of money. The Bible speaks against money as though it is a bad thing over and over and over and over and over again. And there are many Christians on this earth right now who completely ignore everything that God says against money. And in fact, they preach the other side, that if you are serving God, they say you will be prosperous. You will be wealthy, and you will have lots of things if you are serving God. The Bible does not teach that. There is a bit of that that was held out to the children of Israel. Not entirely, not like they preach it today, but the children of Israel were given an earthly inheritance. And so as you go through the Old Testament, you do see God making promises to the nation of Israel that if they serve Him, they will be prosperous. There was a lot of ifs in the Old Testament law. There was also the if put out in the Old Testament law that if they did right, they would earn their way to heaven. But nobody in the Old Testament, nobody in all of all the children of Israel ever got to heaven through the works of the law. None of them did. And those things that God held out to them in the Old Testament as a, if you can be this, I will do this for you. If you can be this, I will give you this. They never accomplished that. And so the promises that were held out for riches in the Old Testament should not be considered as something that went above and beyond the promise for salvation. There has never been an age that God has made riches something that is considered the gift of God to all who serve Him. He has never done that. However, those people who try and make riches the gift of God and the fact that all Christians should have them, there is also a group of people, Christians, on the other side who get it in their mind that because the Bible talks about wealth as filthy lucre, and the Bible says that we shouldn't put our trust in uncertain riches, and the Bible says, talks about, let's see, who was it? Simon the sorcerer, who thought he could purchase the Holy Spirit, was found to be unconverted on that very thought that he could buy the power to give the Holy Spirit. And so we turn away from money in another respect, and we say, well, we shouldn't pursue it at all. In fact, we should pursue it as little as possible, keep as little of it, do as little with it as we can, and just serve God instead. And both of those two sides are wrong. There is a right way to handle money. There's a right way to treat money. And it will be documented in the Scripture of truth. Beginning at the beginning of Genesis and finishing in the end of the book of Revelation, the book is full of information about money. And we, our relationship to money should be what God tells us to do with it. Not more and not less. So we have one verse here that we just read that is one of the few situations in the Scripture where money is put in a positive light. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. So Solomon holds out to us here almost the most degraded and shocking statement that you could ever hear come from the lips of a Christian, where he holds out to us the idea that wisdom and money are both good for us. Now, he's right because it's in the Scriptures. But many of us shrink back from that and say, who is using an idea of wisdom and money in the same context, in the same verse? Who is putting those two things together as though they are comparables? Before we go any further, I want to go to the 28th chapter of the book of Job. And I want to establish just exactly what is different between money and riches. Because Job says it there in the 28th chapter, better than I believe any other passage in the entire Bible. This is the passage in the Bible that compares money and riches. And if we begin in the 12th verse of the 28th chapter, Job speaking here says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall it be weighed for the neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold, or for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So Job here, in talking about wisdom, its difficulty to find on this earth, and its exact, what it exactly is, being that fearing God is wisdom, he goes through a number of verses here where he compares wisdom to the most valuable things that we have on this earth monetarily. Everything that he could think of on this earth that has the most value for the smallest amount, he brings up and he asks the question as he goes through, can you get wisdom with this? And the answer in every single situation is no. Gold can't buy wisdom. Silver can't buy wisdom. Precious stones can't buy wisdom. In fact, if you were to gather them all together, they can't buy wisdom. You can't buy wisdom with money. So as we go through some of the things that we will look at tonight, we want to understand here that the place that God gives money in our lives is a very subordinate place to spiritual things, to the understanding and knowledge of God, to the fear of God. The place of money is a very subordinate, unimportant place. And yet, in the realm of what God told us to do with money, it becomes important because it becomes a matter of our obedience. So, this thing right here, Solomon says this is a defense. He says money is a defense. Now, if Solomon says money is a defense, what can I do with this? What can I do to defend myself with this? Well, let's start. Let's start with what I'm holding in my hand. The clothes that I'm wearing, this shirt is going to rip sometime, and I'm going to throw it in the garbage. And if I don't have a shirt when I throw this one in the garbage, I'm going to get cold, and I'm going to lose all my friends. This $20 bill will help me, because it can take me to the store and buy me a new shirt. Now, I do have more shirts in my closet in case this one rips. But eventually, all the shirts in my closet are going to rip, and I'm going to need to buy a new one. this will buy me one. If tomorrow one of my best friends here was really sick today, and they coughed in my face, and I wake up in the morning really sick, I could go to one of the most amazing stores in Wisconsin that we have here in Rhinelander, and I could buy 3 bottles of Echinacea Golden Seal with this $20 bill, and it would be a defense for me. It would help me out. It would help me get over that sickness. If I decided to go home and get some supper tonight after we were done, and I went home and I opened all my cupboards and there was no food in my cupboards, and I was going to have to be hungry, this $20 bill would come to my defense. This would let me go to the grocery store and buy something to eat for supper. Now, supposing that I were to have a number of these, like a big stack, I could actually go to a real estate office and I could buy myself a house to live in so that when the snow comes falling down, there's something over my head and I'm warm. Money is a defense. It's a defense against cold. It's a defense against starvation. It's a defense against being friendless. You know what happens when you have no money and you start mooching off the world? You start losing friends over it. Now you say, that's not very good friends. You know, as a matter of fact, the Bible put money to a level of importance that if we, by our negligence, refuse to get it, we have every right on earth deserved to lose our friends. Now, the Bible doesn't hold money very important, but it does hold it that important. If you have been hurt in life and you can't work and you don't have any money and you can't get any money and you live off other people, I hope that you have some very good friends, and I hope they take good care of you. But if you are a lazy person and you have the opportunity to work and you have the opportunity to take care of yourself and you think that it's right for you to live off your brothers or your sisters or your mom or your grandma or your friends because it's funner to do something else than work, you're probably going to lose most of those friends. And it will be right if it happens. If we go to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, you all know the story of the virtuous woman who is there. How she spends her time working. And in verse 21 it says she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. One verse, just one verse there. It says all sorts of things about her in this passage. She gets the things that she has by being very industrious and being very hardworking. And the very last verse of the chapter, which I want to give out to all my Christian friends tonight, says, give her the fruit of her hands. Give her the fruit of her hands. This is a verse that many Christian people do not believe. They do not like it. They preach against it. The Bible says that when this virtuous woman goes out and she buys farmland and she plants a vineyard and she harvests the stuff and she grows sheep and she gets wool and she gets, I forget all the things that she gets. She spins. She makes cloth. She makes clothes. She gets food. She gathers together the things of this earth. And some good-meaning, well-meaning Christians will come up to that woman and they will say to her, "Now, ma'am, do you know what the Bible says about money? The Bible says that if your brother doesn't have a coat and you have two, that you should give him one. And do you know the Bible says that we shouldn't set our heart, we shouldn't set our affections on things of this earth. The best thing that you can do, Mrs. Proverbs 31, is to get rid of a bunch of this stuff that you have. Go find somebody who needs it and give it away because you are a wealthy woman." And God, in writing the word, looks down from heaven and he looks at that woman and he says, "Give her what she made. That's hers." Her family has a right to that stuff. Her family has a right to eat. Her family has a right to wear good clothes. Her family has a right to stay warm when it's snowing out. Her family has a right to that. She worked for it. Let her have it. Let her works praise her in the gates. She did not do wrong by taking care of her family. We will compare this against the rest of Scripture, okay? You remember that Job also had lots of money. And we're not going to go back to the book of Job now, but you know what Job did with his life. When he says, if there was anybody around him that needed anything, he gave it to them. He said he made the widow's heart sing. Any matter that he didn't know of, he says he searched it out. He took care of people around him. And there is no doubt in the world that this woman that we are reading about in Proverbs chapter 31 has the same attitude towards those around her who are less fortunate than her. But the Bible does not tell this woman that she needs to get rid of the stuff she has. Go find everybody who has less than her and equally share with them. It tells her that she is to keep it and let what she got for herself praise her for being virtuous. I'm not afraid to say that if you are a Christian and you work harder than everybody around you and you get better quality things than your neighbors, well, actually, you know what's going to happen. Let's just tell the reality here. Not all churches are like this. But nearly every time that you go into a church of people who are more conservative, they tend to have this attitude. Especially, so much so, I mean, the Mennonites, I'm not going to talk about any Mennonites in particular tonight, except for the ones that I do, but I'm not going to tell you what their names are. But when I have a Mennonite coming in my store and asking me for free bananas, hoping that I've got some bananas I'm throwing away because he doesn't want to spend his money for bananas. You know, bananas cost about $1 a pound. I can tell you right now, if there's a man who has a wife and can't afford bananas, he's not right with God. I said it. If there's a man who has a wife and he can't afford bananas, he's not right with God. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to work so that we don't have need of anything. Of course, now we're not making absolutes here, because remember that there are some people who their line of work is in spiritual things, okay? Now that person doesn't work for money, they get supported by God's people. And that person is a real and legitimate person. Unfortunately, I have seen people go haywire on that subject. I've talked to a preacher one time who, if I had been his spiritual advisor, I wasn't. It's a good thing because I wasn't fit for it. But if I had been his spiritual advisor, I would have told him that God wanted him to go get a job. That's what I would have told him. But he told me he was not going to go find any work because he said, years ago, I gave that up. Now I want you to open your Bible and I want you to tell me where God told him to give up that job. Or you say, well, it's in the beginning of the book of Acts. The apostles gathered together and they said, it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, look you out seven men. And what they did was they instituted deacons in the church, and those deacons were supposed to do jobs that they couldn't do because their job was supposed to be the word of God. Those same people had also at one time been called, God had called them, and said, follow me. And those people had walked away from their earthly work. You said, that's where we get the idea. Now, let me tell you something. One, if God has given you something to do that is full-time, and he has given you a bunch of Christian people who are your support, then I believe in that calling. But I do not believe in somebody who decides that, well, I'm going to be full-time in work, therefore I'm going to be full-time in Christian work, therefore I'm going to give up earthly work and suffer for it. I'm going to suffer for it. I'm not going to take proper care of my family. I'm not going to buy them the things that they need. I'm not going to provide them a house that there's room for them to have their own personal beds and so on. I'm not going to do that because I've given that up to serve God. Now let me tell you something. If God asks you to give up the making of money to preach his word, he has also asked somebody else to provide you that money. And if you heard in your ear God call you to give up your job, and nobody else heard in their ear God's call to give you their money, I don't think you heard God right. Okay? If you heard God tell you to give up the money, he told somebody else to provide it. And you can go through the book, you can go through the New Testament, and you can look at the apostles, how they gave up their work and they followed Jesus and God took care of them. And then all of a sudden you come to the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden the Apostle Paul is out there as a missionary. And you know, if the Apostle Paul was here on earth today, I'd be quite happy to support him. But he didn't get any. He was out there working because he was hungry. You know what? You know what was the difference between Paul the apostle and the 12? The 12 were in Jerusalem, and they were surrounded by a big band of Christians who had the same feeling that they had. Paul was out in the heathen land where there were no churches. And it might be true that the apostles could have gotten money to Paul while he was out there preaching, and they did some. But there came a moment in Paul's life that he had to go to work because he couldn't pay for what he needed. And when he had to, he did. Now there is a call of God on many people's lives to give up earthly work. But when God calls to give up earthly work, he does not call to give up earthly things. He still expects you to feed yourself. He still expects you to clothe yourself. He still expects you to provide for your necessities. If it's not through working a job, it's through God's people. And so if you have gotten it in your head that God wants you to give up your work, but he isn't providing for you, you probably are mistaken about the fact that he wants you to give up your work. Just an example. In this church, we have maybe 20 or 25 good working people. Now, if Ezra, who preaches up here, and Dale, who preaches up here, and Brandon, who preaches up here, and me, who preaches up here, were all to decide that our calling is in the things of God, and that we were to be supported by the rest of the people in the church, it wouldn't work out very good. I just happen to know that the bulk of the people in this church are living off the money they make. They need most of it, and they don't have a whole lot to share. And if all of a sudden we have four people in the church decide that it's the call of God that they get supported, we need about $200,000 a year from this church. And that money doesn't exist. You know, God is very sensible in the things that He says. When there's a big church with 3,000 people saved on the first day and keeps multiplying after that, it's very reasonable if there's 12 people that are getting paid by the church. That's very reasonable. But if there's a little church with just a few people, it's very reasonable that the pastor of that church works a job. It's very reasonable. It kind of should be expected. So, Solomon says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. If we can inherit, if we can get ourselves something together of the things of this life that Solomon all the way through this book says are vanity. They're worthless. They have no value. They can't do anything for our souls. They can't buy us salvation. They can't buy us eternal life. They can't buy us happiness. But in spite of the worthlessness of these things that we are talking about, coming alongside with wisdom, there is profit. There is a bit of value for this life on this earth to have those things. There's profit to them that see the sun, because wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. And so, our relationship to money should not be that we want lots of it. The Bible specifically speaks very, very much against wealth. We have to define a little bit what wealth is, because some people define it very low, and they say that if you eat good food 3 times a day, you're rich. Nope, that's not the Bible definition of riches. The Bible definition of riches is when you have your barn full of stuff and your crops keep producing amazing things, and you say, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to lay up all this stuff and say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. That is a biblical definition of wealth. We are not wealthy because we live fine. We are not wealthy because we take good care of ourselves, because we eat good food, and because we wear good clothes, and because we're not living in poverty crying over our bills. That's not being rich. Being rich is when we have an excess of things that we can't even use, and we are looking to that excess of things to be our future. That's what riches is. And the Bible says we can't put our trust in uncertain riches. If you have enough money right now that you could quit your job and live comfortably the rest of your life, there is nothing you can do to put your trust in those riches. However, it may be the will of God that you keep them. You say, well, How would I keep them and to what purpose would I keep them? Now, remember here, the man in the story had his barns full of things that he grew. It was just food. Storing God's goods is pretty useless. But using God's goods, remember the stories in the New Testament where that Jesus uses the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds, referencing that God gives to us His things so that we can go out there and grow His work with His things. And so, for example, some poor man like Ezra might drive a little blue Corolla. It doesn't cost him a lot of money. It's not a very fancy car. But he works out in a shop somewhere, and he only uses his car to get from his place to his work, or maybe to see his girlfriend. And that's all he needs. But some other guy, his work is getting products from Rhinelander, Wisconsin to Los Angeles. And he owns a semi-truck. And you look at that man and you say, now, how come you are driving something that costs $150,000 when there's another brother in the church driving something that costs $6,000? Why do you have all this money? Well, the fact of the matter is, that guy who has that $6,000 vehicle is just using what he needs to live his life. This guy over here who's driving a $150,000 vehicle is using just what he needs to work his job. And there's another guy who takes goods to Hong Kong, and he flies up there at 50,000 feet in something that costs a couple million dollars. And he's not wrong either. Not if what the end of what's coming to him is he is dedicated to God and according to the Word of God is serving God with the things that God gave him. Just because you have something doesn't mean you are necessarily to be considered rich. We would have no ability to get from point A to point B like we travel today in airplanes if somebody didn't own an airplane. Airplanes are right. They are not sinful. It is not wrong if a Christian wanted to own an airline. But anybody who is going to own an airline is going to be a mega multi-millionaire. Either that or you're going to have a very trusting bank at your side. It's the necessary, normal way that we relate to money. So while the scripture says more against money than it says for money, we need to remember that God gave us money for a purpose. He told us to get it. He told us what to do with it when we have it. And He told us to take care of ourselves and of our needs. And He says here in this book, where He is absolutely decrying everything that is of this earth, He says here in the book that it is a good thing in its proper place. Listen to verse 12. Wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Money does not do much for you. It does just a bit. But wisdom is the thing that you want. I was reading in a commentary this afternoon on this passage. And this man rightly talking about these verses, he says, wisdom is the main thing. Wisdom is the thing that we pursue. But to anybody who gets wisdom, they're also going to get money. Because wisdom teaches us to go get money, because we all need it. Wisdom does not teach us to love money. It does not teach us to want lots of it. It does not teach us to want to be rich, but it teaches all of us to go get it, because life doesn't exist without it. Now then, continuing the story here, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. There is things that go good for us on this earth, and there are things that go bad for us. And we should look at those things that come our way, both good and bad, and we should see them to be the work of God. That's the beginning of the verse. Consider the work of God. You are not going to change the things that He made. The things that He does to you. If today you have money and tomorrow you have an accident that takes all the money you have plus more, be happy with the money He gave you today and be happy tomorrow when it's gone. Now, we should consider working to get some more because we're going to need it. But we should not fret over the fact that the day of adversity comes to every one of us. And in fact, it says God also hath set the one over against the other. God has put both of them in our lives because He is doing a work. He's working something in our lives. And He doesn't want us to be trusting in our abilities. He doesn't want us to trust in the things that we can do, the things that we can pull together, the things that we can make, the things that we have. He doesn't want us to trust in those things. So He takes them away from us. As we walk down the path of life, He takes things from us. You guys have all lost things in your lives. Some things that you lose are money. You wake up in the morning one day and your tooth hurts. And you end up in the dentist. And the dentist likes your money. He likes it a lot. And he asks for a big chunk of it. But you gotta give it because you're in a lot of pain. And so, there goes my savings account. Don't got no money left now. But you know what? It's a little easier to be happier with a fixed tooth than with a savings account. So God takes your little bit of money away that way from you. Other times He takes things much bigger from us. He takes our wife or our husband or our child. He takes them on to Himself. He takes away our job. He takes away our ability to work. Sometimes we lose that ability. We can't work anymore. We're sick. He takes things from us. And in every life, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your name is, you've lost something. You've lost something that hurt when you lost it. Whether it was little or it was big, you hurt when you lost it. And those are God's pullings to human beings to get their focus on Him. He takes things so that we look to Him and we trust in Him. And you know, every Christian will find this to be true. Some of you who are young may not have experienced enough to know yet, but the more older you grow, the more you will come to the understanding of, in the times that are the most troublesome in your life is when you trusted God the most. You don't find it easy to trust God when times are trouble. You doubt God when times are trouble. You wonder why He's doing to you the things that He's doing to you. But you trust Him more during that time than the rest of the time when things are easier. Because the rest of the time, you can walk around with a fake trust and you can tell everybody that you trust God. But you know good and well that you have money in your account, a car that is running, a wife that is healthy, and a job that's going to provide your next living. And you know you're a hard worker. And you know that you can accomplish the job you need to do. And you know your boss is happy with you. And you know you're going to be there for a long time because the business you work for is solid. And there's things that you know. And you go around saying you trust God. You're not trusting God so often in those things. You're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. Because if God came to you the next day and He took all those things away from you, then you would be in that time that we call the hard time where it's hard to trust God. But actually in those hard times, when you are looking to God, all you have left is trust. That's how much trust you have in God, is what you feel in those hard times. So he says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. I've seen people, he says, that were not good people, and yet they lived a good, long, full life. And he says, I've seen people who were very good people, and they died. We do not look at the prosperity of a human being to determine their walk with God or their spiritual life. We do not look at a person and say, well, look at what's happening in their life. God must have a lot to teach them. We do not look at people that way. The whole book of Job is the answer to that wrong view of life. Because sometimes wicked men live good, full, wealthy lives, and sometimes righteous men die young. So he says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Now here we go. What is it to be righteous over much? Well, let's just take money for an example, since that's what we're talking about. Let's just say that if the Bible says, if the Bible calls money filthy lucre, then the less I have of it, the less dirty I am, right? If money is dirty, then the less I have, the cleaner I am, right? Wrong. You know, it is so easy to get a hold of one single principle of righteousness and without balancing it with the other things that God says, we become righteous overmuch. And so we say, well, because money is dirty, I'm not going to have any of it. But you know what? Then the Bible says you've got another problem in life. You're an infidel. If you're not going to have money because it's dirty, you're an infidel, the Bible says. Because you're supposed to be taking care of your family. And taking care of your family includes having money. And if you want to be that person who says money is evil and you shouldn't have it, you have denied the faith, the Bible says. So it's not actually that you became more righteous when you're righteous over much. It's actually that you become disobedient. Now, if the Bible looks down, if God looks down from heaven and tells us in His Word that money is filthy, but He also tells us what to do with it, then we understand that we need to be careful handling dirty stuff. We do not understand that we need to get rid of dirty stuff. We understand we need to be careful handling dirty stuff. So we don't want to destroy ourselves by being righteous overmuch. But he says also, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? We don't either want to look at people who live a hard, strict life and say, that's not for me. I'm going to get away with some things over here. Because all sin is destructive. All sin is destructive. I like John Rice's sermon, All Satan's Apples Have Worms. All Satan's apples have worms. He feeds you lots of good apples, and there's lots of good apple in his apples. But they all have worms. He doesn't have any apples that are all good. So verse 18, it is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. There is on this earth masses of humanity, some good, some bad. Some people in jail, some people as the president. That mass of humanity, we Christians rise above the whole thing. We are not the people who have decided not to do evil, but to rather be good people. We are the people who have decided to fear God. And when we decide that fearing God is the lifestyle we're going to live, we turn away from man's wisdom. We turn away from the wisdom that says have fun doing bad things, and we turn away from the wisdom that says be a better person. We turn away from both of those wisdoms. And we spend our life doing one simple thing. It is not complicated at all. One simple thing. Whatever God told us to do, we obey. It is so simple. Christianity is not a complicated set of understanding the difference between this, that, and the other thing. It's all written out. The Bible tells us what to do, tells us the life to live, tells us who to be. We just simply obey God. We don't even have to understand God to be a good Christian. We just have to obey. That's what God asks of every one of His people, is obedience. And that is the point at which the Bible says wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And Job says, to fear God, that is wisdom. Because when we get scared of God, we get scared to disobey Him. When we get scared of God, we fear what He might do to us if we don't listen to Him. And so we listen. And being that God has created the earth, everything on it, He created you, He created me, He created the people that we hang out with, He created the people who are our bosses, He created the cars we drive, if you will, because everything eventually came from His hand. Being the fact that He created all these things, He has a very, very, very good sense of what's good and what's bad. And to top it off, long, long, long before He created all these things, He knew He was going to create them, and He knew everything, and He has been around from forever. He knows a lot. Obedience to God is what makes a Christian a Christian. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world, is because we choose to do the things that God told us instead of the things that we think. The rest of the world can go off on their own personal understanding. Some think it's good to be evil. Some think it's good to be good. But we reject all the world's wisdom, and we just trust that God knows, and we serve Him. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Oh, there's a lot in this chapter. I wish I could do more tonight. But I'm going to stop there. And we'll take up next time in that place. So let's dismiss tonight.